If you have your cell phones are on, please make sure they're on vibrate. I heard someone's go off during the confession time. Make sure your notifications are off and all of that. Thank you. Moses is giving a sermon. He has prepared us and them with many motivations in reminding them before they enter into the land. And now we come to the third commandment. And this is in verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Please pray with me. Father, we've already gotten a sense through all of the songs, through the time of confession. It's the whole service has been saturated with us considering the honor of your name and not taking it in vain or treating it as light and weightless. It is not enough to hear the words. We must be doers of the word as you instruct. And Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit to us, that we would take your name seriously. I pray this for your people. Please, I ask these things. I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. A while back, there was a book published entitled, maybe you read this, The Five Love Languages. I've never read it, but I've read the blurb. I decided after that I didn't want to read it. Some of you liked it. Some of you probably didn't like it. Whether you thought the book was good or bad, no matter what, the author sought an honorable task, which was to help human beings learn how to relate to one another by paying attention more to the other person than you would to your own self. That's a good goal. That's similar to the goal that we're seeing here in the commandments, that God is showing us how to relate to Him and how to relate to others. That's excellent. I don't know if you've thought of the Ten Commandments that way, but it's about relationship. We've used the term covenant. There's more that comes into the picture with the term covenant than just relationship. But at base, it's about relating to God and relating to others. We love the Lord our God and we love others. That's the way that Jesus himself summarized it. I mean, how are you these days relating to God and each other? We need the commandments is the answer to that question. We need the commandments. We need constant instruction on how to relate to one another. The first command was in teaching us relationship told you that God deserves first place. That's how you are to relate to Him. The second command told us how to make God first, that God wants to be worshipped in a particular way. We are to worship Him as He has revealed, not by our own inventions. That's how He seeks to be put first place. And this morning we consider the third way to relate to Him, which is the third command. Now here's a question for you. When is the last time you heard someone take the third command seriously? It may be the most neglected of all the commands. I very rarely hear it unless there's some expletive that slides out of a child's mouth or a mechanic. But very often we hear of all the other commands. Around here, especially the fourth, that's fine. But we don't hear much about the third. Not in any detail or in any development. It may be the most neglected command amongst the church today. I don't hear it coming up at Presbytery. I don't hear it coming up at General Assembly. It's interesting to me. What happened to the third command? Where did it go? Why isn't it taken seriously? It's my prayer for you that you would take it seriously today. As I've had the opportunities to meditate upon it, it is both a joy and a grief to my heart to consider it. If we do hear of the third command, what is it that you usually hear of? What is the example that is constantly given? And it doesn't seem to rise above that. It will be the trivial use of God's name. Someone saying His name in a trivial way, which is a fine application, and we shouldn't do that, of course. But there's more to it than that, and that's what I want you to see in the third command. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond you being appalled when you drive by and see on today's real estate signs, OMG, and that you're to text that, and then as a Christian, you justify it by saying, I'm texting, oh my gosh, to my real estate agent. or whatever it is, or however you think of that. But it goes beyond that. Is that it can't be all that God intends, that we wouldn't text OMG. It's not the full meaning. It's not the full application of the command. Exodus 27, as I read to you, says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And I want to look at the immediate meaning of this command in its specific immediate context. And then I want to look at the broader application of what's going on here, because it ends up developing and finding all sorts of places in our lives throughout the rest of the Scriptures, especially within the New Testament. And so begin looking at the first command with me in its immediate meaning. The basic idea that we see within the command in verse 11 in Exodus 27, the basic idea is that there's two things that should never touch. Two things that should never kiss. They should never be in the same room, and that is the name of God and vanity. Now, vanity has different meanings depending on the book of Scripture that you're reading. In Ecclesiastes, it kind of means something similar to here. But it can mean trivial. It can mean insignificant. It can mean worthless. It can mean useless. It can mean fraudulently. It can mean abusively. And in all of these ways, if you were to look through the Scriptures at examples of using the Lord's name, we should not use God's name trivially. We should not use it in an insignificant manner. We should not use it worthlessly or for worthless things and pursuits or to support us in useless things or fraudulently to take advantage of another person or in an abusive manner. That's vanity. We're very familiar with that. In fact, an old Puritan proverb, because they took the name of God so seriously, says this: "Where his name is so much upon the tongue, there his fear is but little in the heart." They very rarely even wanted to mention his name for fear that they would use it dishonorably or because it was so special and precious. You don't get out the china every day, is the point. Early on, in fact, the Jews took this quite literally, and there are recorded accounts of where the Jews would only pronounce God's name if they were in the temple, nowhere else on earth, because it is precious and special to them. Again, like fine china. The use or the misuse, and that's how NIV translates this. It says, do not misuse God's name. And the NKJV says, do not take the Lord's name. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the use or the misuse of God's name in this way is the way that we've already been talking about. It's a true understanding of the command. And yet the immediate context helps us to sharpen the point on how not to use the name of the Lord trivially or without significance or without weight. Now, what is the immediate context of these commands so far? Command 1, Command 2, and Command 3. What is the immediate context? What is the pattern that has shown up in each one of them? And it will show up in the fourth command also. The pattern is worship. That is the context here. It's the immediate context on who should we worship, how are we to worship, and then we move into the third command as a mode of worship also. And so what we would want to do then is to look to examples of the command in the context of worship. And what is the book known for worship above all others? There's Leviticus and there's also Psalms. We find his name used, the word name, Shem, Hebrew, 102 times within the Psalms, and almost every single time is in the context of worship. Isn't that interesting? Of course, David was instructed by the book of Deuteronomy. He had to have this book memorized as the king. And so listen to some of these examples which the book of David gives us from Psalm 29, for example, the first two verses. "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness or majesty." He's directing us on what is supposed to be present within the worship and that there is glory due to his name. Or in Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." If you study the use of God's name in worship, what you will find is that God's name reveals who He is, and the people respond. God's people respond in praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and astonishment, summarized in the phrase, in the fear of the Lord. The same kind of things that you have heard this morning have been heard for generations and generations as to who God is, and He has a name that represents those things. When you read your Bible, you see the English word Lord, God, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and you just keep thinking the word God, that it just keeps communicating God. But if you were to look in the Hebrew, it says Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, El Elyon, Jehovah Jireh. These are all of the different names to which He has revealed to His people, that they might know Him better. And each name communicates and brings to remembrance who God is. And once a person truly is able to see who God is, they cannot help but to feel the weight of His name. And the most proper response is worship. And that's what we see throughout all of the Psalms. It's what is intended in this immediate context here as we consider how to worship our God. Who are we to worship? The problem is that we don't always remember who God is. Very rarely do we. Jesus Christ, of course, is changing that. We don't remember what His name communicates. In other words, even in the context of worship, even this morning, the Lord's name was taken in vain. If you were to look back through the songs that we chose for this morning, there were many names chosen of God. Those names reveal great and majestic acts and of who He is. And yet we were distracted perhaps in 30 to 40 to 70% of what we were singing. It not being significant, it not being worthwhile for our attention to remain on who He is, there being no sincerity in heart. We were up late or too tired to care. Or sometimes we even fall asleep in the worship service. It's been a problem for a long time. It didn't start with Severn Run. It's been a problem for a long time. Listen to this from Malachi 1:14. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow. This is in the context of worship. Vows are in the context of worship. But sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. And this is what the Lord says. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see what's happening there in the context of worship for that group of people? In Leviticus, the command is that you shall not offer a blemished animal in the sacrifices. And the point of the command is to prove that God always deserves first place. In Malachi, however, the people of God were saving the best for themselves and giving God their leftovers. That's the question that every one of us has to ask this morning as we think of ourselves and we think of those who are under our responsibility. Do we give God leftovers when we enter into worship? In other words, do you take His name in vain in the context of worship? In the context of worship. Every one of God's titles that you hear, King, Lord, every one of His attributes, omnipresent, omniscient, or however the scriptures were to put those things. Every part of the service that He has designed, the prayer time, the thanksgiving we are to give to Him, the confession, listening to the word itself, the word seen in the sacraments, because He is the one that has designed and created them, every single thing in association with Him must be considered with great weight because He has stamped His name upon them. And if you think about it, every one of those things reveals who He is. The sacraments, for example, reveal the work of God the Father through Jesus Christ and the Spirit. To not take the sacrament seriously, therefore, is to take His name in vain in worship. To not hear diligently the word preached is to neglect His word and to not take His name seriously, which is declared so often in His word. You know, some of this is represented physically in our culture. I remember growing up, we grew up, and I would say we were Christmas and Easter Christians, but nevertheless, there was an honor for the physical Bible itself within my household. If the Bible ever touched the ground, my grandmother would have smacked my hands. In the same way, she would have smacked my hands even if I had a little American flag and if it were dragging on the ground. Boy, that would not have gone over well. And it's the same thing with the Scriptures. There was a reverence that has been lost. And I'm not saying that's the main application of the third command. I'm just saying, to me, it's an indication of the reverence lost for God. Because His Word is treated that way. I've seen Bibles laying on the ground. I've seen people use their Bibles to stack, to use as a step stool to change a light. And I understand that some people are concerned that maybe we worship our Bibles instead of our God. And I kind of get that distinction. But I would think because it's so associated to Him, because it is a book that speaks of Him, that it has His name within it, that it would be treated with reverence. Not as a stool. In my mind, it's an indication that God's name is taken lightly and that He Himself is not taken very seriously. I think that's something that we should all confess. God, we don't take You very seriously. We take Your name in vain. This Thanksgiving, whenever someone has asked me, how was your Thanksgiving? You asked me this morning, thank you for being concerned about how my Thanksgiving was. I ate too much food to answer everyone at one time. My favorite part of my Thanksgiving, however, was seeing my grandfather, because I don't take for granted that I will see him each year. He's 96 years old. He is held in the highest esteem within my family. If someone were to use my grandfather's name in any way that diminished his work among us, that person may have their nose broken very quickly. He fought hard in the war. He worked hard to build his house for his wife and his children. He worked hard to send his children to high school and then to college. And if there is that much affection and loyalty and allegiance to a grandfather because of what he has done, the honor that is due to his name, how much more grievous is it if we diminish the honor and the reverence of the name of our God? How much more has God done than my grandfather? How many more wars has my God fought, as we've read here, and for His people, especially through Jesus Christ? Oh, you know what I'll do? I will go to worship today, and I will sing about God's salvation in Christ lightly. Sometimes I won't even sing. Oh, I'll take the sacrament which signifies God's work through Christ, but I'll be thinking about other things, and so I'll take it lightly. This command tells us that that's not the proper way to relate to God. And through Jesus Christ and His Spirit, we have hope that we may properly relate to Him, particularly in worship, that we will not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, specifically in this immediate context in worship. The command goes beyond the real estate sign that we see, OMG. It goes beyond and it goes into worship. It's a sharp point on the spear in this particular context. That's the immediate context. But there's a broader application that develops throughout the rest of the Scripture, and so I want to take that up now with the broader application. And the key here, as you see in verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, is it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, the key here is to consider the words "to take." The Hebrew, which is nasa or nasa, it has the basic meaning of to lift, to carry, or to bear. And there's a lot of ways in which that is applied, and I can't cover all of them. I want to cover a main way in which it's developed throughout the rest of the Scriptures. Here is one famous example of this word used to bear or to carry. Exodus 28:12. "And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. And so Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." The great high priest bore the names of the children of Israel. The high priest carried, nasa, or bore, the names of God's people on himself because he was their representative. And the word continues to be used that way throughout the Scriptures. There's the same sense of to take or to bear, to hold on to be a representative is developed in relation to all of God's people. Once a person is in covenant with God, we are stamped or branded with God's name, and we therefore represent Him to the world. What that ends up meaning is that we are living representatives of who our God is. And now there's innumerable scriptures that point that out. And that's the broad theme that is to be developed. Again, of course, God's people fail at this. Consider Ezekiel 36, 20 through 23 as you consider what it means to take God's name and not to do it in vain. This is Ezekiel 36, 20 through 23. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. They were representatives to all of the nations that were around them, and yet they degraded God's name in the way that they act, the way that they spoke, the way that they went over to other gods, the way that they lived their lives. The people of God ended up misrepresenting God and therefore not bearing His name or bearing it vainly. They took or carried or advertised God's name in vain, is the point. All of the nations around them were to discover the greatness of God, and instead they watched the injustice of God's people, and they went away thinking that Yahweh was insignificant or perhaps even corrupt and not to be trusted. And so you see here, the Lord will not put up with that, and He will protect His name for His name's sake. Daniel uses the same argument in Daniel chapter 9 when he gives a prayer. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray. This is Daniel 9, 16 through 18. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Daniel is pleading with God to save them and the city because the city bears his name and in some sense represents him in his honor. It's the ultimate argument. Jerusalem was called by the name of God, and therefore if it was ransacked, God's name would be taken lightly. And let that not be the case. Let it never be taken in vain. And so whether it is a city or whether it is a people, whatever bears the name of God is a representation of God and must advertise God in all of His weight. And that is our responsibility, according to the third command. You know, this is just as clear in the New Testament. Can you think, before I even read the Scriptures, can you think of some ways in which Jesus or the apostles taught the importance of upholding God's name as a representative, bearing it, bearing His name? You are the light of the world. Did you guess this one? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because you're a representative of your Father in heaven. And they'll come to know Him by you. Since God's people are branded with the mark of God's name, any good works that they show the goodness of God who accomplishes them through them. Paul, in his famous argument in Romans chapter 2, relies on this understanding of the role of God's people as representatives of God. He makes the famous argument that just because you bear the mark of God by circumcision does not give you the right to misrepresent God through evil deeds. It shows that you don't have the real mark. For the name of God, he says, is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Referring back to what we've already read. And we see this even with the name of Christ himself in 1 Peter 4:14 through 16. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. You bear the name of Christ himself, and you are to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The name of Christ has been put upon you, Christian. You are to represent him, even in how you suffer for his namesake. That you would not suffer because you have been marked as a murderer or as a liar. That's not the name that you bear any longer. You bear the name of Christ, and may you represent him well. May you not take his name in vain, whether in worship or in any area of your life. You can see. It's applicable across the board. The examples could be multiplied. The basic point, though, and the wider application, is that we take the name of the Lord in the sense of bearing the name or carrying the name as a representative, and that should not be done in vain. It should not communicate falsehoods about our God and who he is. As God's people, we represent God to all of the world, not just individually, but in our corporate nature also, when we worship together and when we live together as a community. That's the command. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The immediate context is worship. You can see what is required of you in worship to relate to your God as he intends. The broader application is taking or bearing his name before all the world in a way that is worthy of who he is. You can see why I said in contemplating this command, I was both filled with joy and filled with grief, thinking about the responsibility and the privilege that we have to be his representatives. You know, I think that this is particularly interesting in light of the sermon last week on the second command. Have you considered the third command in relationship to the second command? It's interesting to compare the two and see how they play off one another. The second command says that we should not represent Yahweh by man-made images. The third command says, you are his image. Isn't that something? That's where it starts to drop. That's where it goes deep. In the last sermon, you realized how seriously he takes images, and then you find out that you are one, that you are made in his image. Oh, the joy and the grief of bearing his name. But that's what happens when we compare the two, when we begin to think of the commands together and our relationship to God and how to relate to him. Comparing the second and the third, I think it helps us to take the image in which we are made more seriously. Today it's defiled at every step, the image of God. But not when we compare the second and the third command. You bear or you take his image. You must therefore take your life seriously. Here's the syllogism. God takes his image seriously. You bear or take his image. You must, therefore, take your life seriously. The problem is, the words I keep hearing when I say that is, too late for the human race, too late, look at what they've done with God's image. In fact, if there was an alien civilization, just stick with me here for a second. It's not going to get too weird. If there were an alien civilization, I think there was a movie like this, and they could find out about us by just observing our news and to see our relationships, maybe to hear us through our Alexa devices, or through your phone, and then they found out that you are a representative and you are made in the image of the one true God, what would their thought be of who God is? That's where it's devastating. That's where it's devastating. It's a tragedy for anyone to find out who God is through us and the lives that we've chosen to live, and the wider culture outside the church. Those who aren't filled with the Spirit is even worse, and yet are still made in the image of God. And here's where there's another light bulb that has to come on. You can now see in the consideration of the second and the third command and you being made in the image of God, yet another serious reason why Jesus Christ himself needed to come. Because it is Jesus Christ who is truly made in God's image and who retained the image. You can see why Jesus Christ is so important to you. Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians 1:15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. When the Son took upon him human nature, the Lord Jesus in his human nature, thus united to the divine, took and carried the name of his God perfectly, even to the church. And Jesus then has made the true God known to all nations. And when nations, by the power of Christ's Spirit, saw the true God, they began flocking to him. Conversions in every city around the Mediterranean, still happening today in tongue and tribe and nation, all flocking to Christ who has revealed God the Father to them. And furthermore, Jesus has your name written on him in the same way that Aaron had the names of Israel written on him. And so now we see how Christ is so important in that he represents God to the world and he represents his people from the world to God the Father. He is the great representative, the great bearer of names. Jesus Christ even has the power, all authority in heaven and on earth to remake you so that you would represent better and better, more and more, the name of God. It says in several places in Scripture that he is remaking you into the image of God. That is what it means to have the fruit and the walk of the Spirit, is to begin again to look like children of God, it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ through his Spirit is making you into a person who truly bears the name. All of the gospel is wrapped around the third command. Why have we forgotten that command? Why have we forgotten the third command? Look at how much fruit can be had just from meditating upon it for 25, 30 minutes. Considering that we should not take the Lord's name in vain, whether in worship or as someone who bears it, holds it, lives as a representative. The command is before every one of you, the third command, perhaps the most forgotten. And the question of rises up, will you bear his name with honor? By the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a particularly pertinent question for children that have grown up in the church. To me, at least at this moment in my life, it may be the most important question for a covenant child. Because when you grow up in the church, you are baptized as an infant, you are marked as a member, an external member of the people of God. But then there comes this day when you have to decide whether or not you truly will be his representative and honor him. Whether you will show yourself to have the mark of God for the public profession of your faith and then the engagement of the Lord's Supper in full membership. And that is a question before you, covenant children, who are not taking the Lord's Supper, that you should consider with your parents. Are you willing? As you get older, will you personally take God's name? And will you profess your faith publicly? Will you say, he is my God, and I am his person. I am his son. I am his daughter. And by Christ's power through his Spirit, I will live to glorify him. Those are the full members. Those of you who are full members, who have already engaged and supped with Christ at his table, whose name are you taking these days? You know, we all take a name. I've heard you called a lot of different names. Sometimes you were there, sometimes you weren't. But we all take on different names. You could be known as an angry person. Maybe you wear that name. Maybe you wear the name inconsiderate. Maybe you wear the name the one who bears a grudge. Maybe you wear the name of gossip. Maybe you wear the name of flirt. Lazy. Selfish. That's not our name. As Christians, it's not the name that we bear. Perhaps that was your former life, but it's not your life any longer. You bear the name of Christ. You have been effectually called and stamped as His servant. And you shall bear His name. Let us not carry any of those names from our past into the present. Let us take the Lord's name upon us. Let us not do it in vain. Let us do it with dignity, and let us do it in honor, whether it is in worship, or we are bearing His name before the nations, or in any area of our life. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Let's pray. Father, even giving this sermon, it doesn't rise to the glory of Your name, but through Jesus Christ, we offer both the giving of the sermon and the hearing of it, the applications that should come from it. We offer it up to You in the name of Jesus Christ. May He touch everything that we do, sanctifying it onto You. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we need You so badly. Would You work in us? Would You perfect us? Would You not only be the author, but the finisher of our faith? Would You make us bearers of Your name? And would You please aid us, help us, make us walk worthy of the calling. Help us to walk worthy of Your name. You are precious. You deserve first. We ask that the world would see a great light as You work within Your church. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.